ready for the word tonight? Well, me too. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Now, some of us don't teach on this a few weeks ago, so here we are. Are we being attacked by a polar bear there, Lou? John chapter 14, which is a phenomenal chapter in the Bible. One of my greatest, my favoriteest verses in the Bible is in John 14. Maybe my favorite. I've got several favorites. And I can't decide which one's the favoriteest. And I'm not going there tonight, but since I said it, we might as well read it. John 14, 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." God's raising up a church functioning in his supernatural power. It's going to result in us bringing forth his glory and his supernatural love, bringing forth his harvest, right? And then it's rapture time. Well, look at John chapter 14. Look at verse number 1. This is Jesus. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now again, that's quite a statement for somebody to make on earth. You believe in the Father, you believe in the Creator God, believe in me too. Only one person in all of creation could actually say that, not be out of his mind. It was Jesus, right? Believe in me, believe what I'm going to tell you. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, he's not holding anything back from his people. He's not holding anything back from us. Every revelation we need, he's giving to us. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We watched a video a few years ago about Jewish traditions, Jewish marriage. We found out in that video, this passage that Jesus spoke about preparing a mansion or a place for us were words of proposal from a man to a woman he was going to marry. He would depart and he would say, "I'm going to prepare a place for us. When I come back, we're getting hitched." To put it in Kentucky terms, right? We're getting married. So these are wedding terms. So he's talking to them as if they're a bride and he's the groom. And Jesus is coming back for a bride, but not any bride. What kind of a bride? Glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. So you got a part right there. A glorious bride. He's coming back for a bride carrying the glory. Amen. And what I want to teach on tonight is somewhat of the timeline that's going to take place involving the rapture. Amen. So we start off saying, Jesus says, "I'm coming back for my bride." Now it's interesting in that marriage declaration, when he comes back for the bride follows, but the rest of the people follow that gathering, that event, if you remember the video we watched about it. And Jesus is coming for the bride, but others get to come as well. Others get to share in the celebration. I want to be part of the bride. The bride is the part of the church that has made themselves ready. They're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. They're in the Word. They're in prayer. They're in church. They're pursuing God with all of their hearts. In fact, we discovered those that manifest his presence in the end times will be those that are all in. They're holy, the people of thankfulness and praise, and they're all in. And I believe the bride is that segment of the church that are sold out. Aiming the whole route without a doubt. Makes you want to shout. Don't pout. Who wants sauerkraut? I'm sorry, just the other way. He's coming back for a glorious bride. Now turn over to Luke chapter 12. Still Jesus speaking. Luke Luke chapter 12. And again, a phenomenal chapter. Let's start at verse number 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. In other words, that are ready, that are watching. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. In other words, Jesus is saying you need to be aware of the season and the time it is. You need to be aware of who's gaining entry into your life or into your house. What, we could teach a whole series just right on that right there. We've got to be careful about how we, what entities, what demonic forces we give entry into our house. What did we discover is the number one thing we can do to give the devil entry? Our mouth. What you say. Because our words give permission, either angels or the demonic, to move into motion. And of course, our actions play a part of that as well, a major part. The sins we embrace, we refuse to let go of, give the devil opportunities to attack our lives and even move in. Amen. Afflict us. So he says you need to be aware of what's going on in your house. Not just your natural house, but your physical body, which is also the temple of God, right? Verse number 41. I think it's 41. Hang on. No, verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Jesus is coming back for the rapture, right? So, but it may be at a time a lot of people aren't ready and prepared for. If you remember the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. All 10 knew where to go get oil, but only 5 had done it. The other 5 were being lethargic about their opportunities spiritually. And they didn't realize what time it was, and they missed out. We want to make sure we stay disciplined and diligent in what we're doing. A lot of people are ready to move toward God when they see an opportunity coming. Well, the healing revivalist is coming to town. I'll pray and fast then. I'll be ready for him coming then. There's a major need in my life. You know, I'm going to seek God now. The one that is going to be ready is one that does the same thing. They're instant in season and out of season, whether they feel like it or not. They develop discipline spiritually that they're always ready. You're always anointed. You're always connecting to God. And so he says, be ready, for you don't know when he's coming. Now, I know the word says we don't know the day or the hour, but we'll know the season. And again, I've shared this many times, so it won't be a surprise to you. But now is not the season. Jesus is not coming tomorrow. I don't believe he's coming this year, because there's too much he wants to accomplish within the church between now and the rapture. Because it says the glory is coming during a time of gross darkness in the earth. It's not going to be the tribulation, because there's no glory coming in the tribulation. It's the period before the rapture, when the bride of Christ is rising up in their assignment to fulfill the prophetic declarations about what the church is going to do. Before we're finished, we have to bankrupt the devil, bring in the harvest, put the devil under our feet for the most part, right? And be a people sold out to God. And a great multitude glorifying God. And I believe before it's done, God will have more people going to heaven than going to hell. Many more. And I believe when the glory manifests, you will have to try not to receive Jesus, not to get saved. That's the move of God that's coming. I believe hospitals will be emptied out. Mental institutions will be emptied out. For the most part, you follow me? This is a move of God. God showed it to me over 30 years ago. It's a move of God we cannot imagine. And the ecstasy or the euphoria we will know by just being in God's glory is beyond human comprehension. I'm telling you that without a doubt. So this all takes place before the rapture, and we're not there yet. Now I see we just had a new pope selected. And the first ever American pope. Also saw people already looking up some of his past statements, and he's been very critical of President Trump. So we'll see what comes out of this. But he should be, if he's any level of spiritually connected, especially Catholic, should be against abortion. Child exploitation, but I'll leave that alone with that church right now. Because he's been guilty in the past. But hopefully he's got some integrity that he can move with God. We'll see what happens. And so, this is the time of shift, of transition. 1.4 million Catholics in the world are looking to this day, to this event. And he has the ability to influence these people. Amen. Let's pray for him that he has a revelation from God of the truth. He gets behind conservative, biblically conservative truths. And so, Jesus is coming. Very simple. We don't know the time. And I believe he's talking here about the rapture. Because every other time he comes, we can predict fairly accurately. Acts chapter 1. And I don't know that we'll finish this tonight. We'll just get a good start on it at least. I'll be back next Thursday. I'm here all the way through next Thursday. Acts chapter 1. Let's start reading at verse number 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8. But you shall receive power, dunamis power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And here he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is soon to come upon them. Do you follow me? I mean, they're about to be saturated with the Spirit of God some 10 days later. They started with 500 people. They ended up with 120. Not everybody held their course, right? Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up like raptured, but lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. When Jesus appears for the rapture, it will be in the clouds. And when he spoke, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now I find it interesting, as he went up. So apparently it was not just a catching up, he sucked up there. It was an ascension that was visible taking place. How many other people saw it of her, but just the ones that were with him? Amen. It says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, talking to the apostles, to the disciples, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back in a similar fashion. I might throw in the next time he's gonna appear in the clouds. You follow me? Trump will sound, and we'll be caught up into the clouds with him. He's not coming all the way to the earth in the next time. You follow me? He's just gonna appear and call his church, at least some segments of his church, including the bride, to be with him during the tribulation. Because once the rapture takes place, the tribulation almost immediately is gonna begin, because there's no more withholding power against the Antichrist and against the devil and the earth. He will have free reign. Amen. He'll have free reign like they thought they were going to have if Kamala had been elected. But God. Colossians chapter 3. Before we're done, we're going to put some of these verses together. verse number 4. Christ, who is our life, how many know He's our life, shall appear. Now when He appears, He's going to appear in the air. Not on earth, but in the air. When He shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Jesus comes back for the rapture, we'll get caught up together with Him and be in glory for the rest of forever. Time will cease. We'll just be forever with Jesus in the glory. But guess what? We'll already have the glory on us at that time. It'll just be more of a locational transition than it did. Well, it's going to be a major shift anyway. We're going to leave the flesh body behind and have a glorified body.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 21. These are just some verses that deal with these end times. Before we're done, we're going to put together. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting in the Greek really indicates a headache from alcohol use or abuse. Carousing. And drunkenness. Drunkenness is there as well. Surfeiting and drunkenness in the King James. And the cares of this life. The cares of this life. It's amazing how He puts that in the same category. We think of drunkenness as bad. You follow me? Carousing is bad. You know, the immorality that goes with much of it. But then cares of this life. Meaning getting so distracted you've got no time for the things of God. Same category. Be careful of those things. It's amazing how many spiritual people, and I've got to guard against it myself. I'm trying to simplify things. Reduce some demands. Because there's no way I'm going to fall for drunkenness or carousing. But we as Christians have to be careful of the cares of this life as well. You can get so busy, there's no time for spiritual pursuit. Thank you, Jesus. What verse am I on? 35? It says, cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. You're caught by surprise. You're not ready. You're not filled. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's come at everybody, a challenging time, an opportune time, I guess we could say. Watch ye therefore and pray always. Keep your prayer life operational and active. Be disciplined and diligent in it, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now I find it interesting. He didn't say anything in here about be sure you're born again. That's just a part of it. But to be considered accounted worthy, there's not just being born again. You're not going unless you're born again. But you also have to be somebody that is applying yourself to the things of the kingdom. Otherwise, at that day, you could miss the boat. Miss the glory train. Miss the opportunity. And even though you believe in Jesus, even though you've given Him your life, you may end up in the tribulation. John Paul has been preaching some heavy messages about who's not going to make the rapture. He declares the people that are embracing the fake grace message, the hyper grace, are not going. Those with unforgiveness are not going. Those just caught up in the world are not going. We need to make sure we stay connected to the vision. Verse 37, and in the daytime, oh, I don't need to go to 37. Praise God. Stay diligent. watching. I'm not talking about going out in your yard looking for Jesus. I'm talking about staying in the Word, staying in the Spirit, where God can show you what He's doing at any point in time. And if we will let Him, God will show us the path He's got for us. Each of us, every day, what He's got for us. Lead and guide us into His perfect plans. But you got to be alert to it, connected to it, right? Revelation chapter 3. So now we see Jesus is coming back. He's going to appear in the air. We haven't got to the verses yet about the rapture, where He's coming for His believers. But here's a motor book verse. Revelation chapter 3. And it's interesting, we have in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 seven letters written to seven different churches. Many of the letters are warnings, dire warnings. You better change some things. You better get rid of some of the trash in your doctrine and in your church. You got some people in there trying to lead and guide that aren't qualified. In fact, they're taking you the wrong way. And it lets, when I read these seven letters, it puts me in a trembling position. Don't let me fall prey to anything that would take me or this church down. Stay the course. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, talking to the church at Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth." I believe here's a reference to the tribulation. Reference to this great trial. Now, of course, this is written almost 2,000 years ago, and the original people of this church are dead. But Jesus didn't look at church as, how can I say, a time expiration date on them. He looks at His church through time. We're still part of the first century church. Do you follow me? We're still part of the churches that Paul founded. The first disciples were involved in. We're just extended further in time past many of their lifetimes. Same church. He's raising up a universal church of people after Him. And He says, because you've kept the word of my patience, because you've kept the course, because you haven't fallen prey to the temptations and the draws and little fires out there and all the distractions, the sin temptations, because of that, I'll keep you from the hour that's going to try the whole earth. That's the tribulation. And the way He's going to keep people from that hour is through the rapture. Those that keep His word, stay the course, maintain their trust. You know, patience is just another word for keeping your trust in Jesus. Did you follow that? Do I need to elaborate that on that? What causes you to lose your patience is a lack of trust in God for the situation you're in, for the challenge you're facing. Do you follow me? I mean, losing patience is a result of losing connection with God. He is the God of patience. But if we will maintain our connection and maintain our trust, we will maintain our patience. What we have gone through as a church, being excommunicated and out of the mall, having to come into borrowed space, been here 9 months now, still have not seen the end of this as far as in the natural. Most Christians would have fled long ago. But not you. Because you trust God, your patience stays intact. You're not going anywhere. I declare it in Jesus' name. We stay the course. If we're here 5 years, God's still got a facility for us. But it's not going to take 5 years. But I didn't think it would take 9 months either. But I got the book written, right? Thank you, Jesus. So He says, I'm going to keep you from the hour that I'll try the entire earth. This is talking about something worldwide that's going to come. And again, I'm pretty sure it's the tribulation. But we have here as an example another verse that really applies to our motorboat. The motorboat, if you remember, the vision was destruction all around was taking place, but God had some people on a motorboat staying ahead of the destruction, staying flying up the river, staying ahead of it, having the greatest time of their lives. Well, that motorboat could be the rapture. Him elevating us before the tribulation. But I believe it's something different personally. I think it's some challenge that will hit the earth before the tribulation. He's going to protect us. But God has he's had an MO of doing this all through time. Noah's Ark was a representation or a type of the rapture. The entire earth is flooded with devastation, destruction. Yet Noah and his family were elevated above the destruction, of course, on the waters in the boat. Until that time passed and they settled back down and they owned the earth. And God has a plan to elevate his church for a time of destruction that is about to come like the earth has never seen. If you're going to be a Christian during the tribulation, there's a good chance it will cost you your life. Amen. I'd rather go in the first load than have to face that. And he's going to follow that. Once the tribulation is over, he comes back again, and we go into 1,000 years of peace with Jesus ruling. Just like Noah. Chaos in the world. Noah's focused on his assignment and vision. He stays the course. He's raptured above the challenge or the destruction and goes into ownership of the entire earth. It's about to take place again. Are you still with me? Now let's look at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians. Are you getting anything out of this so far? There'll be a quiz at the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's start reading at verse number 13. This is Paul writing. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Now he's writing this to people in his day, but really God knew this was going to go into the Word of God, which would extend through forever. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now that means those that are dead, those that have died. That you sorrow not as even as others, which have no hope. We have hope. We have hope for those of our family members and friends that knew Jesus. We'll see them again. Right? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus is going to raise up the dead in Christ. Now, let's read the next verse and I'll get into this next point. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, there's the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, to meet him in the air. Not he's coming all the way to earth, he's coming to the clouds. The trump sounds, we meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now there's an interesting couple statements in this. He says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we'll be caught up to join him in the air. And there are some denominations that believe in soul sleep. That once you die, if it's before the rapture, that your soul is just asleep, it's dormant until the rapture, and then Jesus raises up your spirit to be in heaven with him. I don't believe that for a second. We don't have to wait till the rapture if we die before it to go to heaven. Too many people that I trust know have been to heaven and met people they knew up there. He already took captivity captive to heaven with him. And so many people that I respect, I know, too many accounts that they went to heaven and met loved ones that passed before them. So I believe you die, you leave this body, and you go straight to heaven.
And what's going to be righteous? That's what I was like.
That's what I'm about to get to. Thank you for that leading question. Understand at the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes again. He's going to condemn the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the devil. Deal with them. And then he's going to come to earth and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on earth. Now those in heaven, they have a spiritual body. They don't have a natural body. Do you follow me? But Jesus does. Jesus, when he raised from the dead, he got to bring a natural body with him. The holes are still in his hands. You follow me? His side is still pierced. He still has a natural body. Now it's glorified. Remember he says, touch me not. When he first came. He's got a glorified body. He's got supernatural capacity. It's not held in sway by the movings of this natural realm. He can walk through a wall if he wants to with it. Or just appear. But it's a glorified body. It's able to function. See, spirit beings can't function on the earth. It's of a different dimension, a different realm. You can't even see them. Amen. Unless God opens your eyes to that realm, you can't see them. There's angels in here right now, but I don't see them. Probably a few demons waiting on people in the parking lot. In some of those classrooms, you follow. They don't want to mess with you, right? Mess with us. Mess, I'll get it in a second. Mess with us right now. So to function during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, you need a physical body. And what's going to happen is, when the dead are raised in Christ first, they're going to have a supernatural glorified flesh body. Do you follow me? Join them in heaven. And they will be the first ones to get their glorified bodies. When we're raised, we'll be raised and transitioned, not just spiritually, but we'll get our glorified body at the same time as we're raised. Forever be in the glory with Jesus. Not just a spirit being, but with a flesh body as well. Then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb taking place over the next 7 years or so. We will be in these physical bodies eating all the ice cream and bread and pasta we want. Do you follow me? Or whatever we're served. Non-alcoholic, wine. 7 years dining with Jesus in our glorified bodies. And then when he comes back again and he puts down the Antichrist, Satan, the false prophet, he takes over the earth and we come back with him on earth for the 1,000 years in a natural, an earthly suit that's glorified. So what's raised is glorified bodies. Now again, people talk about this all the time. Those people have been dead for 1,000 years, their bodies are scattered to all four winds. There's a chance that if you ate a piece of fruit, it may have been connected to somebody else's body and absorbed part of that person's body through the earth. You ate it, it became part of you. It's atoms and molecules. You follow me? So I don't believe Jesus is so. He's not hunting down every molecule that made up your natural body. He's just going to pull something out of the earth and glorify it and give you the body that you need. Do you follow me? So the only way these verses make sense, knowing you already have loved ones in heaven, is knowing he's going to give you a different body than your spirit man has. He's going to give you an earthly glorified body to enable you to function during the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Did that work for you? I believe it's the only explanation. And if you read commentaries, that's the explanation they have. It's fully recognized that dead in Christ rising are just earth suits for them to wear on earth. Because understand, for eternity, we'll have dual access. Some may be just to earth, we'll have dual access, I believe. to heaven and to earth. But our residence is going to be primarily on earth. Did I mess you up right there? Okay. I didn't plan to go here tonight, but let's touch about it. At the end of Revelation, Jesus creates a new Jerusalem on earth. And the size of it is massive. Like 1,500 miles high by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Massive city for the saints. Not to mention living elsewhere on the earth. And so you can understand, during this new creation, you're going to recreate everything. Apparently, see right now, you can't go 10 miles in the air and survive. You can't go to the top of Mount Everest and survive without extra oxygen. That's only 6 miles high. 10 miles, you'll be blacked out in almost right away. So God's going to recreate things with a big atmosphere, or maybe we don't need it, I don't know, 1,500 miles high. And we will be living on earth for eternity. He's going to recreate it all, it says. And so, but I believe there'll be a third heaven we can access and go in and out of. Through whatever fashion, form, I don't understand it all. But God's plan has always been to put on earth a people for His glory. And that plan has not passed away. He's going to do it still. Did you follow it now? But we'll try to look at some verses before we're done with this teaching about this. All right, so we read through this. He's coming back. He's going to appear there, a trump will sound. The dead, the physical bodies of the past dead, will be raised up glorious for them to unite with, to have a physical body. See, you understand the scripture says, when a demon is cast out of a man, he goes about in dry places seeking rest, and he cannot interact in the earth without a physical body. Well, we need a physical body, and we're going to function on earth as well, beyond what we have now. And God's going to give it to us. That just sounds totally wacko. I know, but I didn't write the Bible. And here it is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So right now you have a triune being, you have a triune body anyway. You have a physical body, you have a spirit body, and you have a soul body, at least some fashion of it. We don't know what the soul looks like. But we know it's got its own senses that reach into that realm or kingdom of the soul, that dimension. You have a spiritual body, and when you die, it leaves you, goes to heaven. People have left their bodies and saw their body laying in the bed or on the hospital bed or whatever, and came back. Two separate bodies. And maybe a third. But to function on earth, you need that physical body. But He's going to make it glorified this time. And will not have any connection to sin. However, just to throw this out, during the tribulation, other people are going to be born. Because not everybody going into the millennial reign is going to have the glorified body yet. The Word doesn't tell us those that survive the tribulation will have that. And some people will survive. They will have children. And as according at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed again to try those men's hearts. But we won't be tempted by it. We'll already have a glorified body that's not such a temptation. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 51. Behold, this is Paul writing again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Oh, we're going to be changed. Not just caught up, we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, not the president, but the one Jesus blows. Some people do believe this is prophetic. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. Do you see this? Without, how can I say, flesh weaknesses. And we shall be changed, us also. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. See, if we were getting a new body, all we need to do is leave this one. We're already incorruptible. Do you understand your spirit man is already made in the image of God? It's already righteous. It's already been made sin free. You leave this body, the body you have, it's incorruptible. Amen. But God's going to give you another body, a flesh body, that's going to be transformed. And we shall be changed, for this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Your spirit man's already immortal. When the rapture takes place, your spirit man's not going to be changed. Do you follow me? It's already immortal. You spirit man cannot get more born again and transformed into Jesus than it already is. We are raised in His image. You follow me? We were born again spiritually. God transformed our nature into His image. And you're as righteous as you'll ever be internally. Am I losing you tonight? Y'all look at you have some deer in the headlight type looks. We have a natural body. I'm a physical body that's glorified. So when, there's a time, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm talking about death. The curse has no more hold on us whatsoever. We have a glorified body. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right out there for just a minute. I've used it. I'll probably use it again. This verse, this passage is used in funerals all the time. About leaving the natural, putting on the incorruptible. But yet, this is not a death passage. It is a rapture passage. Last trump, being transformed, called up to join him in the air, are all rapture attributes. Now, it fits so well to preach at funerals because people are, leaving the natural, living in the incorruptible. But if they're born again and they got to be to go to heaven, then they've already put on incorruption internally. They're just leaving the natural corruptible behind. Not being changed or being delivered. Did you follow this? Did I lose you guys? I can tell I lost every one of you. When somebody dies, they're not changed. Nothing changed with somebody that dies. They just leave the old tent behind that was corruptible. But when they go, they stay the same. Go straight to heaven, righteous. Yes. But here this passage is about being changed. Do you follow me? It deals with something taking place at the rapture, where God, as you're lifted up, He changes you. He gives you a glorified body on top of your reborn spirit. Luke. Chapter 17. My goodness. Are you there? Wait for me. Yeah. Is this interesting to you guys at all?
Yes.
I don't want to bore you.
Yes.
Sometimes I just assume you guys know all this stuff. I've studied it so many decades that, you know.
This doesn't get taught a lot.
I understand. Well, some people focus on it all the time. We focus more on faith and living for God and such. Luke chapter 17, let's start reading at verse number 26. Again, Jesus speaking, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And as it was in the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." In other words, people would be ignorant of spiritual things like they were in the day of Noah. Oblivious to what God's doing. Caught up in their sin. Caught up, really, this is cares of this world. You know, living life. "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot," and that would be Sodom and Gomorrah, right? "They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom," there's a type of deliverance, a type of the rapture, "it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Here God's talking about his ability to deliver people during a time of judgment. Do you follow me? And he's saying there's coming a day that's going to parallel those. Something's going to take place that's going to be much like that. I believe it's the rapture. Verse 30. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The rapture, the revealing, the unveiling, the catching away. "In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back." Remember Lot's wife. "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now here again, this is a passage that what's it talking about? If you're on the housetop, don't go back down to get it. Other passages say two will be in one bed, one will be taken, one will be left. It's talking about don't get caught up in the things of the world that you're losing sight of the God that's about to come and deliver. Don't get so connected to the things of the world you're not ready for his return. Because he's coming back for a rescue. That motorboat I saw was rescued. They were having the greatest time of their lives. We're just about to that point. Now I'm going to stop there for this week because we're about to change gears just a little bit. And we're going to be so excited for what God's about to do in the church. The rapture is going to be phenomenal. But our days going up to it are going to be probably not as phenomenal, but to a high level of stupendous. And I'm excited. Get your eyes off what's going on in the world, other than to pray for it. Don't let it catch you up in its, you know, fears and worries. And pray. Does anybody have one? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for your church. You're bringing forth the church that's after you with everything they have.
Yes.
Oh, thank you, Spirit of God. Holy Spirit just came on me. We decree this church there are none sick, none in pain, none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, none in strife. We believe for a new facility coming to us right now. In Jesus' name.